Amen. Aren't you glad you're free today? Amen. God is so good. And I love that song. I love that I traded my shackles for a glorious song. Amen. What an exchange. Take my chains and give me a song. Hallelujah. God is so good. Go in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's good to see you all here this morning. God bless you. And God is so good. We do love and appreciate you all. And I do trust you've been ministered to, touched this morning. But I feel this message on my heart here this morning. I want to preach it to you with God's help. And I feel like God's going to help us. Amen. I really feel that. And I need his anointing to preach. Amen. I enjoy preaching the gospel. This is the calling. I didn't, as I shared with you before, I didn't wake up one day and decide this would just be a good idea or a good career. I can assure you that if we were looking for careers, I would advise somebody, you might want to look a different direction. Amen. Because ministry is not that. Amen. It's a calling. Matter of fact, the old saying is, and it was an exhortation to young preachers, and this is what I try to remember the minister's name, but he was a wise man that gave great counsel. He told preachers, he said, if you can do anything else, do it. But if you're called to preach, you'll preach. Amen. You'll preach. You know, and God will open doors. You'll minister through Sunday school. You'll minister through preaching. And a preacher and a calling, as many of you know, is more than just the pulpit. It's your life. Amen. It's everything. God is just so good. Matthew chapter 26. I want to go to verse 36. Matthew 26 and 36. And the title of this morning is going to be Grace in the Garden. Grace in the Garden. And I feel to just share this with you here today to encourage you, to warn you against trying to preserve and protect yourself. Only God can do that and help us. And He gives us some exhortation here as we're going to read these verses. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Notice that. I know this is common. I mean, very familiar to us. Findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Notice what he says. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. I want to preach to you once again about grace in the garden. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, God, this morning. God, we are gathered here together in your name for your glory, and we're going to preach your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would touch every heart that is here. God, I ask you, Lord, to help me hide behind the cross. God, that you would anoint my lips, God, just for the next few moments. And let us receive what thus saith the Spirit of the Lord unto the church. I believe preaching is for today. I believe this message is for this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to help us. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. When we begin to read the Bible here about the Garden of Gethsemane and these disciples falling asleep, you would find the same narrative in the book of Matthew 20, chapter 26 that I just read to you, the book of Mark chapter 14, and also the book of Luke chapter 22. All three of these passages or places where it is mentioned have a lot to offer us, as it kind of gives us some of the same details, but gives us a little bit different perspective on each one of those. So my endeavor this morning is to share these thoughts with you, correlating these three passages or three places together. But in my introduction, I would have us to understand something here this morning, and please get this because it is very important. Satan knows, the devil knows, that he cannot touch God. So what he does is he comes after us. Yes, he does. He knows, and his strategy from the beginning, he knew that it could not affect God in His sovereignty. We know here when we read the Gospels that when Jesus was physically here on earth, Satan did his best to affect Jesus, to throw Him off course, to tempt Him not to go to the cross, to do something a different way. But once he realized that he could not convince Jesus to abandon the will of the Father, he realized this: he's got to go back to plan A. And what plan A is this? Satan comes after his disciples. Hear me today, church. The devil's after you. He's scheming against you, and he wants to destroy you. But the amazing thing about what we read here today, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you, Jesus knows that this is how the enemy works. Through his foreknowledge, he knows that in the eyes of God that Satan is puny and that Satan is limited and that Satan cannot affect God himself. So what Satan does, once again, he goes after us, and Jesus knew this. And here in Matthew chapter 26, I didn't read this to you, but I will mention it here just for the sake of this message. When they were in that upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus says this to them in verse 31. Jesus says unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Here Jesus is quoting from Zechariah 13 and 7. He's letting his disciples know that, look, this night you are going to scatter, you are going to run, you are going to be confused, you are going to be offended. And that word offended, it actually means you're actually going to stumble about it. You're going to stumble this night is what he's letting his disciples know. But notice what he says, and I like this. He says, "But after I am risen again," hallelujah, he knew that they were going to fail. In his foreknowledge and in his divinity, he knew that night his disciples were going to fail. He knew Peter was going to deny him. We'll mention that more in a second. In his foreknowledge, he foresaw what these disciples were going to do. But once again, I love what he says. He says, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Church, tonight, this morning, I can get shouting happy about this, that Jesus in his foreknowledge sees everything in the future. But I like what he says, "But when I am risen again, I'm going to be there for you, even though you are going to fail, and I know you're going to fail." Now, isn't that an amazing thing that we read here in the Bible? And just in case somebody's here tonight and you're saying, "It couldn't be me," you're going to fit right in with Peter here this morning because that's what Peter thought. There's something that we call overconfidence, where we get our eyes off of God and His ability and His power, and we start looking at ourselves as if we are the ones within our own strength can stand and be what we need to be. There's nobody in this room apart from the grace and the Spirit and the leading of God that would still be here this morning underneath the sound of my breath if God did not overrule, interact, touch, move, strengthen, and touch you in this life. Now, we do know some people can run away from God, and that's to their own demise. But I believe if you want to be kept, God will keep you. I believe if you want to make it, you can make it. I believe if you want to stand, you can stand. Even though God in His foreknowledge can look in front of us and identify the obstacles and the trials and the circumstances, and He's telling you and warning you, and He shows you things in the Bible that will prevent you from falling, He still looks at you and letting us know if you have the right disposition, even in your weakness, God can still keep you if you will let Him. Now, Peter, man, as I often have said, has a shoe-shaped mouth. Always puts his foot in his mouth. Always speaks up. After Jesus says, "Look, now this is the Son of God. You're going to be offended. The shepherd's going to be smitten. The sheep are going to scatter." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now, if anybody's here tonight and you say, "Well, it would never be me, Brother Derek," can I tell you right now, stop, take a moment, and let me finish the sermon. Just let me finish, because we're going to learn that these men right here, even though they were overconfident, Jesus said, notice this, after his pledge of confidence here, Jesus said unto him directly, if Peter just kept his mouth shut, maybe Jesus would have to embarrass him right here. But Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, Peter. Not only you're going to be offended, but Peter, you're going to deny me three times. We see this here, and how amazing, once again, Jesus and his foreknowledge. But no, that right here would be a good place for Peter to say, Jesus, you're right. Can you pray for me? And can you give me some advice? If I was Peter, this is what I would have done. If Jesus just looked at me and said, you're going to deny me three times, I might say, Jesus, can you explain a little more? Maybe Jesus might have let him know a little something. But nevertheless, Peter, in his overconfidence, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Once again, this is an example of self-reliance. It is dangerous when Jesus is trying to warn us about something. Instead of inquiring about what he's talking about or asking him for the strength to make it, that we don't step up in overconfidence and say, Jesus, even if you die, I'm going to die with you. Got to be careful. But I want you to see how contagious Peter's attitude is. Because after Peter said this, he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. It says, likewise also said all the other disciples. I mean, what would you do? You know, you're in a group of guys, and you got one guy. Jesus said, oh, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, I ain't going to deny you, Lord. He said, yes, you are. You're going to deny me three times. And then Peter stands up in a boldness and says, you know what, Jesus? If everybody else runs, and even if I have to die, I would die with you. And all the other guys are standing around and probably saying, yeah, what he said. They're like, yeah, we'll die with you too, Jesus. You know, it's easy to jump on board when everybody's in. And here it is, they kind of seem collectively there saying, likewise, also said the disciples. They all said the same thing. They saying, yes, basically, yeah, what he said, we would do the same thing. But then the Bible lets us know, as we continue to read this narrative here, Jesus takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Remember, Judas is gone. These are the 11 disciples now. But then after Jesus tells them to stop, we're going to go a little bit further. Then he takes with him his three closest disciples. Then it says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And it says they go a little further in the garden. And it says Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now this is very common. And for Jesus to take Peter, James, and John and to go on the Mount of Transfiguration. If I'm not mistaken, he took them three with him into Jairus' house where he was going to raise his daughter. These are his three lead disciples, or closest disciples. He's taken them a little bit further. But notice what it says in verse 38. Then saith Jesus unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now this is unique, because in any proper study of Scripture, we know that Jesus is the man of sorrows. But there's very few times he opens himself up to his disciples and begins to reveal to them how sorrowful he is. He talks about the cross, but he doesn't seem like it's weighing on him. But Jesus here in this intimate conversation opens himself up to these three disciples, and he lets them know. He said, look, I am very sorrowful, even unto death. They could see it on his countenance. He's worried. Here it is. He's about to go to the cross, and he's about to partake of the cup of suffering. And there, as he looks at these three disciples, can you imagine being so close to Jesus that he looks at you and with worry on his face, tears in his eyes, he's in agony, he's in sorrow, he's about to go pray, and he asks you to do one thing. Watch. Watch. That's all he's asking them to do. I'm sorrowful. I'm going to pray. Peter, James, John, there's a cross that I'm bearing here. I'm going to go over there and pray. But can you do me a favor? While I'm over here praying, can you please watch? And why is he asking them to watch? I believe it's for two reasons. It's a simple request for his sake, because he knows they're coming to arrest him. This shows us the humanity of Christ, because he's asking them to watch. He's saying, look, watch, I'm going here to pray. And they can't even do that. He'd been better off with Job's friends. At least they can stay awake. Joking. I'd much rather have these three guys. I'd rather have three sleeping guys right there than three mouthy ones that's discouraging me even further. So here it is. Notice this. It's for his sake, but also for their own sake. They need to watch. Jesus goes a little further, is what it says in the Bible. And I'm not going to chase that too far, but it can preach right here. Jesus always goes a little further. He always goes a little further than what we will. He'll always do more than what we can do. The Bible lets us know in the book of Luke about a stone's cast away. How far is that, Brother Derek? Depends on who's throwing the rock. There's actually Jewish measurements there, and nobody can really agree on that. It goes about a stone's cast away. But I do know this, a stone's cast is still far away enough where maybe you can see somebody and hear somebody praying. And here, notice what Jesus does. He goes a little further. He falls down on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Church, I think sometimes we overlook this. That is a beautiful insight into a beautiful personal prayer between the Son and the Father. I was reading about this, and because we know what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we may even ask at times, how did the disciples know what Jesus prayed? I'll let you know why. It lets us know, even there in the book of Hebrews 5:7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared," it was believed that Jesus prayed loud enough that his nearby disciples probably could hear him praying, and knowing that he was in agony, knowing the intensity of the moment, knowing the intensity of the situation, but yet even in that intense moment, they still fell asleep. Church, we are in an intense day and hour. God is asking us to stay awake and to watch. He's asking us to look. He's asking us to be mindful. He's asking us to bear the burdens. But I would tell you, brothers and sisters, just as these disciples fell asleep in the garden, you and I have a tendency to fall asleep in the day and hour in which we live. Not just physically, because that can be possible, but spiritually. People are asleep in these last days, but it's an urgent hour. It's an hour of the cross. It's an hour of sacrifice. God is calling the church to be what we need to be, and we need to understand today we must be watchful in these last days. Matter of fact, the Bible lets us know, and being in agony in the book of Luke, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you imagine being in so much agony that your body, your pores are actually opening up and blood is coming out of your very body? There was a physician who wrote a paper. It's you can find it on the internet. It's called A Physician's Look at the Cross. And I'm not going to go through all those details, because it's a lot of reading, a lot of medical terms. But he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he talks about this, about Jesus praying in earnestness, and about how he began to sweat great drops of blood. There's actually a condition where a human body can get so stressed and so pressed, and the mind and the body is so, it's just so pressured, that the body actually will begin sweating blood out of its very glands. And that's where Jesus was. This lets us know that he was in agony. He was sorrowful. It was heavy. And you can go read that report on your own, and others have done studies on that as well. He's in such a press that he's praying. But what is the disciples doing at that moment? They are asleep. Everybody with me this morning? You understand what I'm saying? So notice this. Notice the second instruction. It says that he cometh unto his disciples. You know, Jesus has been praying. He comes to his disciples. He findeth them asleep. And notice what he says. He says unto Peter. Why do you think he said it to Peter? Because Peter always wants to talk first. He ought to listen first. He says unto Peter is what it says right here. He says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus, who is praying earnestly, is asking these words to Peter, James, and John to simply watch, and they are asleep. He says, can you not watch with me? Can you not keep your eyes open? Can you not understand the urgency of this hour? Why is it that you cannot even watch with me 1 hour? Why can you not do that? He said this unto Peter, but then he added to the task. Not only did he say watch, he said watch and pray. So he's telling us something right here. Why does he say watch and pray? He says watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He added to the task. Not only do you need to watch, but you need to pray. He's letting us know this is his final appeal to his disciples before the cross. I want you to do this. This is my last request. I want you to stay up. I want you to watch. I want you to pray. The disciples needed to pray, not for Jesus, but for themselves. Church, we are living in an age where there's so much going on. And if you are asleep spiritually, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go with the tides of the world. You'll find yourself wrapped up in everything you shouldn't be wrapped up in. If you're a parent here today, can I encourage you? You need to be awake for your household. You need to be awake for your children. If you're a grandparent, your grandkids need you to be spiritual. They need you to be awake. Here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we need you to be awake spiritually. You need to wake up, watch, and pray is what you need to do. It's not every Sunday morning you get to say wake up a bunch of times. I'm going to take advantage of it. Hallelujah. You need to watch and you need to pray. You need to wake up and do the will of God. The disciples needed to pray. Watching sights the enemy. What are you watching for? I'm watching for the enemy. But what prayer does, it fights the enemy. So two things, watch and pray. Watching is sighting the enemy and praying is fighting the enemy. And that's why the command here this morning is this. You need to watch. You need to keep your eyes open for the enemy, and you also need to pray that you can fight against the enemy. If you're not watching, you're always taken by surprise when the enemy comes along. And I wish I had, when I say I wish I had a dollar, it's just an old saying. For every time I've heard somebody said, I didn't even see that coming. I didn't have a clue that was going to happen. And I wonder at times, even in my own life, when I'm praying as I should, God will highlight to me the issues of my life, the problems up ahead. There's times God's done things in my life. I knew at that moment I had been prayed up. And there's other seasons of the life I wish I'd prayed more because I didn't see it coming. Watch and pray. So Jesus highlights the problem here. Let me share this with you, because you may be here this morning and say, Brother Derek, I am one of those that I feel like when Jesus, I know the urgency of the hour, and I feel like my soul's been asleep. Listen to what Jesus added, a word of understanding to this. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples' spirits were willing. How do we know that they were willing to go? Because just a few verses earlier, they're saying, we're going to die for you, and we wouldn't deny you, and we would continue to stand for you, is what he would say. And he says, look, I know the spirit indeed is willing. He knew that his disciples really wanted to stand. He knew that his disciples wanted to make it. But then he said, your flesh is weak. What is the flesh, Brother Derek? It's the nature of man. It's the body, the human body. And we could go on. That's such a big word that describes so much. They fell asleep because of their physical human weakness. They were tired. Their spirit was willing. Jesus was saying he knew the disciples wanted to stay awake, but they couldn't. And let me ask you a question and just be honest. Have you ever wanted to stay awake and just couldn't? Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. I've been a few places before that I knew I needed to stay awake. And it was tough. That's why I'm not throwing the stones if you have trouble. Because to be honest with you, at times I've had trouble. I've been to some camp meetings before to where you have two services a day and you got a service in the evening. And after you, and I'm talking about a good old Pentecostal camp meeting that every service lasting 2, 3, 4 hours. And sometimes it's about 10 o'clock at night and the preacher's up there preaching and you're praying. And you, this verse right here, you say, the spirit is willing, but my, the flesh is weak. I went to Haiti last year, and as I've shared with you, they had a service 5 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., and one that evening that I was supposed to preach at. I'm going to tell you, I didn't understand nothing they said, and it was some long days. I wanted to stay awake, but the flesh was weak. The Lord himself, notice this, was fighting the same struggle. He had a human body. He knew of human limitations. The incarnation, he took on a human body. He knew what it was. He slept in a boat before. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew these disciples were tired, but even the book of Luke tells us, it says they were tired because of much sorrow. There was so much that they had heard. Jesus had spoken words to them of the cross, and they had been up and traveling and doing different things. Jesus knew that they were tired, and I'm glad that Jesus showed some grace in the garden. So I'm not being too hard on you this morning, because I know it's easy in the physical realm to be tired trying to work for the Lord and do what you need to do. And even Jesus understands that, because notice this, because Jesus goes away to pray again, and it says he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. You ever had heavy eyes? And boy, they feel heavy. And then your head gets heavy, and you kind of, it just weighs you down. I can just picture the disciples there waiting. It's supposed to be watching. It's supposed to be praying. But here they are. They have fallen asleep. Their eyes were heavy. There's so much going on. Jesus is there. He's praying. He's about to go to the cross. But they're asleep, and they have fallen asleep, not only watching, but they've fallen asleep praying. Anybody fell asleep praying before? Thank you. There's a few honest hands in this room. Praise God. I've shared this. I think I've shared it with you. You're probably going to hear the same stories until the day I'm out of here, whenever that is, maybe 50 years from now. But the church I came from, they had a 24-hour prayer meeting once a month. And what it is, they put out a list there, and you sign up. It starts at 6 a.m. I think it is on Friday, and it concludes Saturday the next morning. And you just sign up for a slot there. And I made a very bold proclamation one time. I said, Lord, I'm going to fill up every blank spot that's on that prayer list, Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for you all night. And I went up there to sign up. I said, I'll just give it time. I'm going to see how many empty spots there is. And all of a sudden, all the slots are taken up except from like 1 a.m. to about 3, 4 a.m., something like that. Everybody left that one alone. So I done told the Lord, I'm going to sign up for it. I signed up to pray, but I didn't do a lot of praying. I did some. I felt ashamed because it's bad when you're down there in the altar and you got your arms and I'm covering my face, and you wake up and you don't know what time it is. You just know your arms are so cramped up you can't move them. And I said, Lord, I will never make such a proclamation again. It was overconfidence like Peter here. I thought I could do more, but I reminded that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. So we look at this. Jesus comes to them. This says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. The reason there's grace in the garden right here is because of this. Jesus comes, and he don't raise his voice and start kicking dirt on them and say, you sorry rascals. I told you to pray. I told you to watch. Peter, you got the biggest mouth I've ever. You talk so much, son, and you can't even stay up. I'm over here sweating great drops of blood. Blah, blah. You know, he could go on and on and on. I can't believe how sorry you are. I can't believe you messed up. And you know what? My grace is going to be on probation now for you. You can't feel my grace now for 6 weeks and all this stuff. And you can't, you understand? He didn't do that. He didn't yell at them. He didn't be forceful with them. He simply looked to them and said, the hour is at hand. He knew that they were confused. He knew the flesh was weak. And even more sadly, he knew that they were all going to desert him in just a short while, but yet they could not stay awake. And so what are you trying to preach to us here this morning? I'm about to come to a conclusion because I think we need to pray and stay awake here this morning. My conclusion is this: Jesus' command is still the same. You need to watch and you need to pray. But the reason they fell asleep, because I'm not justifying it. I may understand it, but just because you can relate with somebody doesn't mean you have to justify everything. They still shouldn't have been asleep, but they were. But this morning, some of you shouldn't be asleep spiritually, all right? But you have been. What's the answer, Brother Derek? Wake up, watch, and pray that you enter not into temptation. As my wife comes to the piano. Watch and pray. Spiritual watchfulness sees temptation coming, and it prompts us to prayer. Stand to your feet if you would. Help us, Holy Ghost. Church, I believe this, and I'm trying to figure out where how to draw this to a conclusion, say the right things. I believe every church service is important. I believe every time we come together in these last days, it's critical, it's important, and we need to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. And I believe this morning, from what I have felt in prayer, that some of you, and I'm not just trying to single out a person, but I'll tell you this. I've been there. You can be asleep spiritually, and you don't even have a clue that temptation is right around the corner. As I look back to my years of youthfulness, my younger days, even though I'm young to some of you now, I look back, there was times in my younger days that I had preachers that would warn me that I needed to be watchful and I needed to be prayerful, because when temptation comes, we need to be ready and we need to be strong. I remember there's several times where I didn't heed the warning. When temptation came, it perplexed my mind. But thank God in His gracefulness and His goodness, He can keep us. But it doesn't have to be that every time you get in a trial or every time something comes that you didn't have a clue. Jesus told the disciples, and I'm telling you this morning, that you need to be watchful and you need to be praying. Can I tell you that one temptation has enough potential that it can ruin your life for the rest of your days? Just one. You can't afford not to be watchful. And you can't afford not to be prayerful. And you can't afford not to accept the urgency of the hour. I preached at youth retreat there last weekend, and I mentioned it there. But at that youth retreat, they have a big, old, rustic wooden altar out there in front of the pulpit. I mean, it looks like a Puritan made it. I mean, it's old. And matter of fact, they kind of put it out there outside, and every year, the director of the camp, I always ask some young men, go out there and get that old wooden altar. Because we've had so many good meetings, it's just kind of something we like to do there at that meeting. Kind of, it looks like an old altar that you might would see at an old tent meeting. You'd put out there. And then we encourage young folks to pray, to surrender to God, to give it to God, to consecrate themselves to the Lord, to watch and to pray. One year there was a young man there. His name was Joey Johnson. And I remember maybe he was 16 or 17 years old. I'd known him since he was a young fella. I remember one year, I can't remember who preached, but I remember he went to that big old, that wooden altar on one end. He cried so much. I'll never forget it, because tears actually puddled up on top of that altar, ran down. And I'll never forget, that young man had cried so much that it drenched a certain part of that old wooden altar. I remember after that service, me and that young man and some other ones went out to there's a little lake out there. And it was Joey, and Joey reached into his pocket and he pulled out a bowl, a device for smoking marijuana. And he said, I'm done with it. And he took it and he threw it as hard as he could and it went in that water. And we're all, praise God, Joey's really got it, you know. But I also remember different ones of us talking to Joey, telling Joey, you're going to go back home. You're still going to be tempted. You still have your buddies and your friends. You need to be watchful. You need to be careful. Just the other day, I was scrolling through my cell phone and deleting contacts out of my cell phone because they build up over time. I came to Joey's number, had to delete it. Because about 2 or 3 years ago, they found Joey with a needle hanging out of his arm, overdosed, dead, 16, 17 years old. What happened? Watch and pray. No matter your age, no matter your background, what do we need to do, Brother Derek? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, because if you enter into the temptation, there's no guarantee that you will come out from the temptation. Amen. There's grace.